Lord Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. You're so wonderful to answer prayer, Lord. So faithful to answer us when we pray in your name, Lord. We just appreciate, Lord, your goodness to us. Lord, we just praise you for the blood of the cross. By your stripes we were healed, Lord. We know that does not change. That you died for our sins and were raised up by the power of God and are in control of this world. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we know you're coming again to receive us. And we look forward to that day, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll visit us this night, Lord, and the things that should be said will be said. You know the needs of the hearts. And we pray that God will send his Holy Spirit, that Jesus may be glorified and God's will may be furthered. Help us, Lord. Do that which no man can do. Add unto us eternal life, wisdom. Meet the needs that are here, Lord. The answers to the heart's cry, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And give us good health and common sense, wisdom, and peace in our hearts. Lord, and we'll be careful to hold up the wonderful name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone say, amen. Let's turn to the 21st chapter of Revelation, and we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5 together. Here we go. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, as we said before, when revival and then comes tribulation and then comes the millennium, which I like to call the millennial jubilee or the kingdom age. But the part that we're reading about tonight is after the millennium. And I like to think of it as the beginning of eternity. This is after Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, and the heaven and the earth that we know are folded up like a garment, as it says, just like clothes that you would throw into the hamper, and God brings forth a new heaven and a new earth. So after all is said and done, this is where we will end up, someplace in this scenario in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And in Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth, and now all these things have passed, and now we have a new heaven and a new earth. I want to take that on. New heaven and a new earth. All right, now, there's certain things here that we should mention. First of all, the things that take place here take place upon the earth. It is a new earth. Nevertheless, it is an earth. It is not a heaven. It is an earth. It is the material realm. The reason that I accent that is because on many occasions I've heard people read this, like, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's talking about when we die and go to heaven. That's not what this is talking about, is heaven. This is not talking about heaven. This is talking about the earth, with all that that word means to us. It is a renewed earth, or a new earth, but it, nonetheless, it is an earth. God again has made a heaven and an earth, and these things take place upon the earth, not up in heaven. The final destiny of God and man is the earth. That is the material realm. Heaven being the spiritual realm. God is coming out from the spiritual realm into the material. Incarnation. That's what it's all about. And Jesus Christ is the first aspect of God to emerge from the spiritual into material form. But when God gets through, all people and God and the Lamb will come out from the spiritual realm into the material realm and be visible for eternity. This represents an eternal change in the condition of God. In fact, when God became a man in Jesus Christ, he underwent of his own volition an eternal change. He is still a man. He is still a man. Once the Word of God became a man, he remained a man. And so God is making an eternal change in his condition, in his way of doing. He is becoming visible in the material realm. The second thing we would like to notice is that there are two components here that we're dealing with. The scene is the earth. And on the earth we have two things. Two things on the new earth. First of all, we have the tabernacle of God. The word tabernacle merely means a dwelling place. A place where you remain. Or abide, or a tent, or just a place where you live. Perhaps as distinguished from an ornate temple. But the thing that is emphasized here is the abiding place, or the dwelling place of God among men. Just like the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle of God is among men. The first thing that we notice is the tabernacle of God. The second thing we notice is men. Now, we usually... I'll do it this way. We usually think of these as being the same, but they're not. This... you might think of as the wall of the New Jerusalem. This is the division between the church and the world that was established when? When was the division between the church and the world established? So that God divided mankind into two segments, the church and the world. When did that begin? Huh? No. No. When did God divide mankind into the church and the world? No. Then he just created mankind. He said, let us make man in our image. And then at some point, he divided mankind into the church and the world. Yes. That is where the church began. God came down to a very civilized city. There were two Urs in that day. There was Ur up in Haran, and then there was Ur of the Chaldees, Chaldean Ur. And Ur of the Chaldees was a very civilized city. One thing that, of course, the children in public school learned to extract the cube root. That's no mean accomplishment, to give you some idea. But the thing I like to remember Ur for is their bathtubs. They had better bathtubs than we do. Imagine that. They were not horizontal. They were inclined at an angle. And the water came in the top and ran out the bottom so that you were never sitting in dirty water. And I'm sure the people of Ur would figure that we were pretty bestial to have a flat tub, fill it, and sit there in the dirty water and the soap. They'd say, you know, you're foolish. Tilt the thing so that you're sitting in the running water. And that's the way their bathtubs were. So things are not always improving. But Ur was a tremendous city. It was large. It was very, very civilized, very advanced. One of the great cities of antiquity. And here were all these people. Now remember, prior to this, mankind was kind of staggering around in confusion after the flood without really any form or order to anything. And all of a sudden, God, with no reason, no basis for action that we know other than predestination and foreknowledge, there is no evidence that Abraham had behaved himself in Ur differently, had prayed, had done a thing. God of his own foreknowledge and own election reached down, spoke to one man and his kindred in Ur and said, come out to a land that I will show thee. And the land that Abraham wandered in is generally in the area of Canaan. Come out of Ur, which was not too far from Canaan, Ur, Chaldean Ur, and wander. Now, that's why Paul goes back to Abraham whenever he talks about the gospel. Because Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham. And the law that was added was not part of the kingdom. It was merely a stopgap till the seed should come concerning whom God spoke to Abraham. And who is that seed? Jesus Christ. So the gospel was preached to Abraham, and then it leaped to Jesus and to us because we are part of Jesus. And whenever the prophets speak, they're speaking about Christ. They're not speaking about Israel after the flesh. They're always speaking about Christ. All the promises are to Christ. So that when God said to Abraham, come out, he established an eternal wall. It's an eternal wall. It's the highest wall in the universe. And the church for 2,000 years has been trying to tear it down and be democratic. And it's the reason the church has never advanced and it passed what it has. Until now, it's a Babylonish confusion. The reason is because we will not accept that concept that God of his own foreknowledge and election and no basis other than that calls some people out of the world for a peculiar purpose. That's why we read chapters 9 and 10 of Romans and we can't read it, because we cannot bear those two chapters. It's as though they're not in the Bible, because they're almost a pure teaching of predestination and election, and we will not receive it because we have been imbued with the rights of people so much that we, even so sober a translator as Rotherham, argues and argues trying to torture the text until it doesn't mean that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But he did. He did. And it's not of him that wills or of him that runs. It's by election. And it began with Abraham. And at that point, God chose to create a church. Now, the word church is not a noun. It's a verb. It cannot mean a building. It cannot mean a building. It's not a noun. It's not substantive. It's a verb and a preposition. Do you know what the word church means? Ekklesia in the Greek. Huh? There's a verb for a gathering in the Greek, is synagogi, which means an assembly or a synagogue or a gathering. No, I don't believe there's any connotation in ekklesia. It comes from the preposition ek and a verb kaleo. Do you know what kaleo means? Anyone? You know what the word ekklesia means, or church? Called out. Kaleo in Greek means I call. And when God called out Abraham, he churched Abraham. He churched him. He called him out. That was the beginning of the church. And what the word church means by definition is people who are called out from mankind to render unto God a peculiar service. And that's why in John 17, Jesus the wall between the church and the world is more clearly set forth in John 17 than anywhere else in the Bible. I do believe that's true. Where Jesus emphasized, you are not of the world. You are not of the world, as I am not of the world. And I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I thank you, Father, for those whom you have given me out of the world. That's the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, because in these 2,000 years, being saved and being part of the church are synonymous, because the purpose of the time of the Christian era is the building of the church. But the fact of the matter is, the church has been made for what purpose? Do you know? You know why God created the church? Huh? You know, it's a singular thing, Brother Ole. It's a singular thing. You know, there's many people that have been Christians for many, many years. And I don't know anything more than anybody else. I only know what the Lord teaches me. But it's a marvel, isn't it, that you know, if you went to school for 40 years on a subject, or 30 years on a subject, you would be fairly versed. You know that the simplest premises of Christianity are virtually unknown to us. And it's no one's fault. It's just a phenomenon that is of the Spirit of God. It's just that way. But we don't even know the purpose of the church. That's right. That's what the church has. That's right. That's right in a very deep sense. What is the relationship of the church to the world? Now, here's where we get into the central burden that I have tonight concerning Revelation 21. What is the relationship of the church to the world? Or of the tabernacle of God to men? Or to mankind? Right. For what purpose, though? That's what we don't understand. For what purpose has God separated the church from the world? God has designed the church to serve Him in His relationship to mankind. Now, the Bible says, don't you answer me. You're not, like they say, everyone can enter the contest except members of the corporation. All right, that's something you'll answer them all. All right, now, let me, and they won't get a chance to think. I want you to think about some of these wonderful things, because it is the understanding of Isaiah and the prophets. It's the understanding of the prophets, Amos. God has called us to be kings. That's in our hymnology and our understanding for hundreds of years. Is that right? God has called us to be kings and priests, a royal priesthood. Is that true? Yes. All right, now let me ask you a question. Over whom are we kings? Whom are we, the Christian people, going to rule? Where are our people to whom we are going to serve as a priest? What people are we going to rule and serve as a priest concerning? Well, I'm trying to point out to you a very simple fact. That when eternity begins, you will have two groups of people on the earth. You will have the church, and then you will have, as it says in Revelation 21:24, I believe. Okay, now what is it? Oh. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The city. All right, now the men or mankind is on the new earth. And we find another way in which mankind is identified as what? The nations of them, or the saved nations. On the earth now, we've identified the tabernacle of God and referred to it as it. They shall walk in the light of it. Now, what are some other titles given to the tabernacle of God? The New Jerusalem. What else is it called? The Holy City. Right. All right, now, what is the Lamb's wife? The Christian church. We find that in Ephesians 5. That Christ loves the church as his own body. Men ought to love their wives as Christ loves the church. The Lamb's wife is the church. So the Lamb's wife, or the church, is the New Jerusalem. The holy city, the church is the holy city. The church is the tabernacle of God. Then outside of the wall, we have the nations of them which are saved. So you and I have been called out from mankind in order to bless mankind. And so we find that when the prophecy came to Abraham upon the consummation of his obedience, it says, in thy seed. And Galatians says that we are of that seed because we are part of Christ. Shall all the nations be blessed. And in John 17, Christ speaking to these whom God has given him out from the world, says that you may be one in the Father and myself, so that what? The world may believe. This has nothing to do with Jews after the flesh. A Jew after the flesh cannot possibly enter the kingdom. We are the New Jerusalem, which is offered first to the Jew. All right, now we look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is an important point, because if you envision the Christian church as remaining in the spiritual realm and Jews after the flesh being the New Jerusalem, you'll be nowhere when it comes to prophecy. The Jew after the flesh, the same as the Gentile after the flesh. You're just unsaved. That's all there is to it. So we go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Now what we're thinking about is to identify the members of the New Jerusalem. Are they really Jews and Gentiles who are saved? All right, in Ephesians 2, verse 11, we have this. Now, Paul here is writing to Ephesus, to Gentiles. He is writing to Gentiles in Ephesus of Asia Minor. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 2:11, writing to Gentiles, to Greeks. He says, therefore, in Ephesians 2:11, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time, that is when you were unsaved, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It is impossible to be become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ without becoming Israel. Now let me repeat that. It is impossible to become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ without becoming part of Israel. Because you see, Israel is the nation called out from the world to be a nation unto God to rule all other nations. And that profile, that design, will obtain throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. As James says, that we are a first fruits of His creatures. That's James 1:18. But let's continue in Ephesians 2. Look at verses 19 now. Ephesians 2:19. I'm emphasizing this because there's been teaching that there's a Gentile church which is going to be raptured and a Jewish church. It is not true. It is not true. It defeats the whole message of the prophets to even think of such a thing. There's only one Israel of God. And it began with Abraham. It's the called out. It's the church. And Israel after the flesh in its day was the beginning of the church. It was the beginning of the church. And when Christ came, He came to Israel because He is Israel. And we were, you see, because God says, I call my son out of Egypt, speaking of Israel, Jesus. And He is the true Israel, and we are part of Him. All right, now, Ephesians 2:19, speaking again to Greeks. So then, you are no longer strangers. That means you're no longer Gentiles, is what he's talking about. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And when Paul says saints, he's talking about Jews. That's what he's talking about. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That is, you are of Israel, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, or sanctuary, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, now, let us turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter. All right. Now, in Galatians 4, verse 25, we've gone through that before here, but I just brushed by this. Now, Galatians 4, 25, this Hagar, speaking of the mother of Ishmael, Sarah's maid that she gave to Abraham before Isaac was born, Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And you know, a lot is being said today as though God is going to restore the physical Jerusalem. The Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture teaches that Jerusalem is in slavery with her children and corresponds to Hagar. She's not the chosen. You say, is God going to restore the Jews in the end time? Yes, because of the fathers and because of the word of Paul. And we see that beginning already, where Christian people are being motivated to go and preach Christ to the Jews. That's the word of prophecy that God has already declared, so it cannot be changed. God said, all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion, that is out of the heavenly Jerusalem, out of the Christian church, the deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness. But where the church has misunderstood is they have thought, then God is going to go and bless that natural Israel. No. We are going to bring the blessing of God to Israel so that they can become part of the true Israel of God. For there is but one body. Hallelujah. Simple, isn't it? It's a simple design when we see it. All right, so he says, but in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, speaking of Christian people. Now, here, saints, you have Jerusalem on earth, which is Hagar. That's material Jerusalem, unregenerate, full of politics, squabbles, wars, and bitterness. All right, now you have another Jerusalem. Where is it? Huh? Yes, it's in the material realm. It's invisible. Now, which of those two Jerusalems is our mother? The one that's in heaven is our mother. The one that's in the spiritual realm is Sarah, the mother of the seed of Abraham. Sarah. So there is no member of God's Israel who comes out of natural Israel. She has to come. Every Christian comes from spiritual Israel, from spiritual Jerusalem. And where is Zion, I ask you? Where is the true Zion? Is it over in one of the hills in Jerusalem? Where is it? Ye are coming to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to the church of the firstborn. See, and when God says the deliverer shall come out of Zion, you're talking about the church of the firstborn, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Right? The deliverer shall come from Zion, shall come out from the Jerusalem. Now, this Jerusalem, is this the earthly Jerusalem made over, or is it the Jerusalem which is above, finally perfected and brought out into the material realm? Huh? Where does the new Jerusalem come down from? Heaven. It is not begotten on the earth. It is this Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem which is today, is above, and is being adorned and beautified. And one day when the old Jerusalem has passed away with the earth and the heaven, the Jerusalem which now is invisible will be revealed. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And of course, there'll be Jews in it. We're reading the teaching of a Jew now. We're referring to a Jew. Well, the whole gospel is of the Jew. It's born with the Jews. All the early Christians were Jews when it began. All right, now we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now again, Peter is writing to Gentiles. Peter the Jew is writing to Gentiles. You say, I don't know that he's writing to Gentiles. Well, someone read 1 Peter 4, 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, and we'll see who Peter was writing to. This is very important now because it's talking about the temple of God. 1 Peter 4, 3. Someone read it.
For the time passed of our life, suffice us to pass not the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, love, excess of wine, reviling, banquets, and abominable idolatry.
Yeah, see, he's writing to Gentiles. See, he's writing to Gentiles. See, the time passed for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. All right, now, in 1 Peter 2:9, we have this. But you, nice Mary, speaking to Gentiles, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You know, Brother Ellenwood, that tears it right there. That tears it. We sing it in church, you know, royal priesthood. Come and worship, royal priesthood. You know why we were saved? Do you know why God saved us? He saved us and called us to be priests. To whom? To people who later on, to nations that later on, that He will save, to whom we will serve as priests and kings. And that's why God deals with us so very, very carefully, because it's my personal belief that every Christian that is an overcomer will have seed that will multiply like the seed of Abraham. You say there isn't room in the universe. There's room in the universe. There's room in the universe. I'm sure now there's more stars than there are people, all the people that have ever been born to date. There are more stars. So every person could have his own star and call into being surrounding orbiting planets and fill it with people. I believe that it is God's will that every overcomer be a matrix, serve as a mold, a pattern, out of which God will bring multitudes of sons and people. And that's why, you know, when a machinist makes a matrix or he makes a jig, he makes something from which other pieces will be made. Maybe you're going to make 5,000 mounts. And when you make that initial jig and fixture for those mounts, I tell you, you have to be so careful. The tolerances are very small. You have to work at it out of very, very fine steel. Harder steel. It's tool steel. Harder than what you're making your fixtures out of for a telescope. And it has, and men that are tool and die makers, it's a special craft that has to be done to very precise specification. Because when they turn that out of the tool crib, and the milling machine operator, the lathe operator takes it, and he begins to say, turn out 5,000 of these, and that man may be working with plus or minus 2/2 of an inch. So and then the shaft is running off his machine. So that jig and fixture has to be just about perfect. And I don't know how they do now. They have super finishing machines. But in the old days, the tool and die maker would take talcum powder and rub the steel down until he got it. It took him all day because he was working with tolerances that fine. Because when that fixture went out, it had to be perfect. Because if it wasn't, 5,000 pieces were going to be rejected. And that's why God is working so with you and me today. And we say, I just want to be saved and go to heaven. You weren't called to be saved and go to heaven. You were called and chosen to be a priesthood, to serve. And you know, in the old days of Israel, when God's Israel came out in its configuration, in the fleshly dimension of this thing, before the spiritual heart of it came, you could not invite yourself to be a priest. You cannot invite yourself to be a priest. No man takes this honor unto himself. You have to be called to be a priest. You have to be called. You can't just say, I'm going to be a priest. You have to be called to be a priest. And Jesus said, you have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. John 15, you have not chosen me. We think we have chosen him because we do not understand the processes of volition that work within us. But it is God who is working within us, and it seems to us like it's coming from us. It's not coming from us. Our hunger and thirst after righteousness does not proceed from the flesh. It is a gift of God. And Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I have chosen you. And we go around and we're taught as though we have 10,000 other things to do. To acquire material wealth through the gospel, to do all these other things, or to die and go to heaven and play shuffleboard, or God knows what. God has called us, but you are chosen, a royal priesthood. And so God deals with us, and trains, and deals. He looks at every nuance, every posture, the things that you say, the things that you do not say, but feel and think are weighed by the Almighty God. Because he envisions in the future billions of people hearkening to your word and learning about God through the image that you are. And that's why the things happen to us that do, not because the devil is having his way. The devil has nothing to do with it. It is God who gave you the problems that you have today, unless you're walking in sin. And then it's judgment coming on you to correct you and to chasten you. But if you are walking as a holy, obedient child, then these tribulations are coming upon you to work perfection in your life. Why? Not to go to heaven. We go to heaven on the basis of the blood of the cross. It's because you are being made an eternal, incorruptible priesthood to mankind. You are God's Israel. As Paul said, a Jew is not a Jew after the flesh, but it's the circumcision of God is the circumcision of what? The heart. Not all Israel are Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is the children of the promise. What the book says. And Peter goes on to say, you are a people. You are a holy nation. See, the holy city. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To whom do we proclaim God's excellencies? The saved nation. See, the tabernacle of God, which is what? The church comes where? Among men. Among men. Now, you were not a people. That is, these are Gentiles. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, follow me very closely. I want to show you a subtle twist here to show you that God, once you are saved, no longer considers you a Gentile. You have to watch carefully, but you can see it here. Now watch. Now remember, he's speaking to Gentiles because we found in the fourth chapter that he says, you've done the Gentile thing long enough. And he says, you were not a people. Now we know from the prophet that that means the Gentiles. You were not a people, but now you are a people. That is, you're a saved Gentile. Now watch. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. See, now Peter the Jew is talking to Gentiles. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now look what he says. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. See, he no longer counts them Gentiles. You had a question. What is it?
I'm really from what the Calvinist said, that we are kings and priests of God and His
body. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. All right, now, look at Isaiah chapter 60. Yes.
I think he's confused because you said that we were priests for men. But what you mean is we're priests unto God for men. She didn't get that distinction.
We are priests. We serve as priests. A priest is a mediator. Right now, Jesus is our mediator. See, we are not priests to one another. We are brethren. We are holy brethren. We are the boards of the tabernacle, all the same height. And Christ alone is our priest. But we are a nation of priests. And we will serve between God and mankind. See, we will... I don't know how else to describe it other than in the traditional sense of a Catholic priest. It's just like that. In the age to come, we will be priests and we will be a nation of priests unto God.
We're not already, after we are baptized in the Spirit and walking with the ways of the Lord, priests unto the Lord.
Well, we are now, but the New Testament, I think we are now in a sense. But you see, in this age, everyone that gets saved is brought into the church. See, because the purpose of this 2,000-year period from the time of Jesus to the present time, the purpose of this age is to build the church, the body of Christ. So that's why it says, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. See, now when you're saved, you come past the bronze altar, past the laver, and the born-again experience typified by the table of showbread, you're brought right into the lampstand, into the place. You were brought right into the priesthood. As soon as we're saved, we're brought right into the priesthood. But in this final design, you don't have that. Once the priesthood has been made and the Lord returns, then the priesthood will rule. And we'll see this in Isaiah now.
Doesn't it say that we're being built up now into the priesthood? We're not totally priesthood.
Right. Right. All right. Hold that place in Isaiah 60 now. Just hold that. We'll go there a sec. But look at Isaiah chapter 2, and you get the point of it. Now, Isaiah chapter 2 gives you your distinction between your tabernacle of God and your nations of the saved. And you say, well, how did they get saved? Well, they got saved because when the church became one, according to John 17:23, I think it is, what did the nations do? That they may be one, that the world may what? Believe. Now, if the world believes, what will happen to them? They'll be saved. They'll be saved. Will all believe? No, because we know that Antichrist is coming up with 10 nations to war against Jerusalem. But in Zechariah, it says, the nations that are left of those that went up against Jerusalem, the nations that are left shall have to go up every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The nations that are left. The nations that are left from what? The nations that are left from Armageddon, that are not destroyed, that repent, who are not out there viciously trying to destroy. See, everyone isn't going to be killed when the Lord comes. There will be nations that will be left, and those nations have to go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what does that mean? That means they have to go up to observe this fact that God in Christ is in His people. See, when the nations see that and the world sees that, they will believe. Now, we see that in Isaiah chapter 2. Now, look at this. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Isaiah. Now, it will come to about that in the last days. I love that. You know, there's no if you do this or if you do that. This is a fiat. This will come to pass. The mountain of the house of the Lord. Now, that is Zion. Zion. Not Zion on the earth, but Zion, the spiritual counterpart, will have to come down. It will have no meaning. Will be established as the chief of the mountains. Now, mountains in Scripture are symbolic of government. And will be raised above the hills. Now, look at this. Look at this carefully. What do the nations do? Someone read it out clearly. What do the nations do? Now, think of that. Think of that. Think of that. The nation shall do what? They'll come unto it. You see, we haven't seen the revival of God yet. When the revival of God takes place, the whole world will come up to the Lord. The whole world. The nations will stream unto it. Now, why will the nations suddenly, are they streaming up to learn of God today? All right, what is the difference between then and now? What accounts for the fact that today the last thing in the world the nations would do would be to flow to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what has happened in the meantime? And do you know how Satan has been overthrown? Do you know what has accomplished this? The overcomers out of the church have finally managed to overcome the accuser by the blood and by the word of their testimony, and by giving up their own life. Forsake, that's the call that's on us today, is to forsake your own life. All right, now when God gets a company of people who do these three things, and God says it is done, their obedience has been fulfilled, God will empower Michael, who is ready, to cast Satan out from his position in the heavenlies onto the earth. And when the Lord comes, those thrones of the air will be given to the overcomers. The first resurrection is the switch of those thrones. I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given on them. Daniel 7. And again in Revelation chapter 20. And it says they were on the thrones. And then it says this is the first resurrection. Now, when the spiritual power of the air that governs the earth is switched from Satan to saints, the behavior of the nations will change totally. It'll change totally. It will be as difficult to sin in the kingdom age as it is easy now. And it will be as easy to serve God then as it is difficult now. It will completely switch. The spiritual climate, environment, will aid and abet every righteous thing, but it will militate against sin. Now, sin is possible. We see this at the end of the millennium. Sin is possible. But the aura coming down, the spiritual power, just like a righteous man today working in a factory or going away, he affects people. If he's in prayer and he's righteous, he affects everything around him. You know, the atmosphere of one godly person is very influential. Well, you can imagine what will happen when you have the overcomers of all ages. All dispensations will be raised at the coming of Christ. The army of the Lord, the patriarch, the apostles, everything. We see this on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the old and the new covenant are together with Jesus. That is the kingdom. And they will be reigning in the air. That's why we rise to meet Him in the air. And when that happens, the nations will say, this is what they say. Come, verse 3, And many peoples. Now, see, these people are not Zion. They're not the chosen generation. These are the saved nations. These are the saved nations that have gone through the coming of the Lord and have been saved for God's purposes. The seed stock of the earth. The nations which are saved. And you remember the basis on which Christ saved them? How many remember the basis on which Christ saves the nations? What basis does He save the nations on? No. What? No. Well, I think, brother, that refers to the church. But anyway, I wouldn't argue with the teacher of the word. But just hear what I have to say and then see if it might... You see my point of view. You don't know how God is going to distinguish? I'll give you a hint. Between the sheep nations and the goat nations? I know you know. My proctor here. Huh? Yes. How they treated whom? The Lord's brethren. It's how they treated His brethren. He lines the nations up and He says to the goat nations, depart into fire. Because I was in prison, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these my brethren. There's no comma. He's not speaking in a nominative of address. He's not calling the nations His brethren. There's no comma there. He says, the least of these my brethren. In other words, the brethren of Jesus. And the way the nations treat them will depend on whether or not they are saved. That's the only question He asked them. He doesn't ask them about accepting Christ or anything. He said, it is how you treated my brethren. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 25. That's the basis on which the nations are either brought into the joy prepared for them for the foundation of the world or led away into darkness is what they do with the testimony. And some nations have received the testimony. And some nations have rejected that. And God judges them as a nation. Remember He says, thou Capernaum, though thou art exalted to heaven, thou, the city, shall be cast down to hell. And Sodom. See? He compares them by nations. He judges them by nations. But that has nothing to do with the church. The church are the brethren of the Lord. Unto these my brethren. We are the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A called holy nation. We are not part of the nation. We're not part of Capernaum, part of the United States. We won't be judged of the United States. We are part of Jesus. For 2,000 years, this wall has been grossly unclear. But we are in the days of the rebuilding of the wall of Nehemiah. The wall that divides between Jerusalem and the world. Now, in verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, we know what the house of the God of Jacob is. Will there be, in the millennium, will there be a temple made with hands? Not according to the Holy Spirit and Stephen. Eh? The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. There'll be a rebuilt temple that Antichrist will sit in. But that's not the temple of God any more than Herod's temple was the temple of God. Herod's temple was the temple of Herod. And the temple that's going to be rebuilt will have Antichrist sitting between the wings of the cherubim of glory. But God's house, God never again will dwell in a temple made with hands. We are being built a habitation of God through the Spirit. And that is the house of God that will be on the earth. And the people will say, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. And look what He's going to do, that He may teach us concerning His ways. Now, who is going to teach them? Is God going to put on His professor's mortar board and hang the tassel on the right side and get a blackboard and teach them and say, now, Egypt, I want you to learn this lesson? Who's going to teach them? The teaching priests. The teaching priests of God. One of the functions of a priest is to teach. Hallelujah! Oh, listen. You could sit up there in your mansion if you want to. But I want to be in when God begins to teach the nations. because they're going to be eager learners. Just tell us. Just say the word. And we'll take our farming implements and we'll bend them and weld them and turn them around and make plows out of them and pruning hooks. Just say it. Because you see, the sons of God are ruling in power. Praise the Lord. This is spiritual, folks. This is spiritual. This is not a natural Israel. This is the true Israel of God. The natural Israel Jew can't even see the kingdom. He can't even enter into it. He must be born again. And that means that Christ is born in him. That means he's a part of the body of Christ. He's a part of the true seed of Abraham the moment he's born again. But up to that point, he is not an heir of the prophets. Because only Christ is an heir of the prophets. Galatians 3rd chapter. Okay? The word of the Lord will go forth from Zion. The law from Zion. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations. Now, isn't that what's given to the overcomers? What's the promise to the overcomer? To him that overcomes, will I grant to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation, 2nd chapter, nearly the last verse. And I will give him the morning star, because you cannot rule without the morning star. Christ must be in you. That is our destiny, is to be rulers and teachers. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. All right, now we go to Isaiah chapter 60. Okay? Now, we've spoken on the first four verses many times. And I think all of us in here believe that this is we, Christians, of Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. Now, in the last 30 years, the Spirit has spoken that to us many times, hasn't he? That it is time for the light of God to arise upon the people of the Lord. But the light of God only arises upon Israel. Hey? And so this is speaking, of course, to us, to God's Israel. Now, starting in that same chapter, in verse 10, listen to this. Foreigners will build up your walls. Do you know who your is? Huh? Who's your? Foreigners will build up your walls. Verse 10, Isaiah 60. Who is your? The pronoun your. And foreigners. Who are the foreigners? The saved nations. Who are your? That's English. The New Jerusalem. This is speaking of Israel here. And their kings will minister to you. And you'll notice in Revelation 21, it says, the nations of the saved walk in the light of it, and the kings. There'll be kings on the earth. You can read it in Isaiah 21. There will be kingdoms and kings on the earth. But this is God's church. And these are the people who are divided. God has no democracies. We're such lovers of democracies. God has no use for them. He will not have them on the earth. You ought to find no democracies, but there are kingdoms. Because a democracy has in it the seed of Antichrist, if you want to know the truth. It's the rights of people. The word democracy. That's why our Constitution starts off like it does. We, the people. Whereas Iceland, isn't it only that starts off that there is one God or something to this effect in the Icelandic Constitution? How does it start off? I remember Einar telling us about that. How when the man came out from under the oxhide tent, and he had the revelation from God to stop the warring in the Icelandic tribes. And they wanted to know whether to take up Christianity or what to take up. And an elder went under a tent. And he came out after, I think, 3 days, Einar said. And he said that God had spoken to him about Iceland. This is back in the year 1000 A.D. And get, huh?
That's when the bishop came over
from England. And gave the constitution, which they have to this day. And it starts off like this. There is one God, and Jesus is His Son, and there is His Holy Spirit. And they've been a Christian nation from that time to this. And in many, many respects, they would put us to shame because there is a love of law. And on Sunday, when the church bells ring, you know Christ has risen from the dead. The whole town is ringing. Ring, 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 ring. God is being celebrated. 1,000 years. And look what we've done in 250. Started off as a God-fearing nation. 250, and in 250, just a fourth of that time, look at what has become. You can't bring the Bible into the public school. Look at that. Because you see, our Constitution doesn't start off God. It starts off we. We, the people. That's Laodicea. That's the rights of people. That we might be happy in everything. And then it goes down with Thomas Jefferson, who was a naturalist, a deist, inserted the phrase that we trust in nature's God. In nature's God. Because Jefferson was a deist and not a Christian. That's in our Constitution. In nature's God. No, that's in the Declaration of Independence, I believe. In nature's God. And you will not find a strong credo of the Trinity or the fear of God. We, the people, are going to do it. And that's why we're coming into such distress. It's because we've got to start off, our Constitution of the United States should be God the Father and not we, the people. That's right. And so in the New Jerusalem, what do you find? Kings. The kings of the earth bring their honor unto it. Revelation 21. There are no democracies, just kingdoms. Because the best rule in the world is a kingdom where your king is a saint. How'd you like to be ruled over by a saint? Huh? How many of our politicians are saints? How'd you like to be ruled over by a saint? I have a king who like David, who loved God, who sang hymns, who worshiped, who prayed, who loved justice and mercy, and was a man of God's own heart. How'd you like to have a government where you had a king like that? And you stack that up against what we see today in Italy and France. Endless throwing this one in and this one out, and in Spain now. This one's in and this one out, and it's just people all seeking their own glory. How'd you like to have a king like David? There's joy coming because God does things right. And there's one upon whose shoulders the government rests. Praise the Lord. And he's the only one that knows how to govern. And it'd be only those who have the day star in them that will be able to govern. And so we see your gates will be open continually. You see, it's talked about the New Jerusalem. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with the kings, with their kings led in procession. And verse 12, for the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you. Who are you in this case? Isaiah 60, verse 12. Who are you? The church. The Israel of God, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And who are the nation and the kingdom that is speaking about that will not serve you? The saved nations. And they have to cut the mustard. The church is being made kings and priests, a royal priesthood. Those nations will be utterly ruined. And then in Isaiah 61, notice here, this is speaking of the anointed of God. The Christian and the body of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now this part is talking about His body, because notice, His people, Israel, and the day of vengeance to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion. In Zion. Christ came to God's people, giving them a garland of ashes, and so on. And so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now notice, when He gets these oaks of righteousness established and strengthened, what they do. Starting with verse 4, then they, that is the oaks of righteousness, will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities. The desolation of many generations and strangers. These are the saved of the earth. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. And foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called what? The priests of the Lord. See, that's why the name of the city is written on you. And the name of God is written on you. And the new name of Christ is written on you. It's for identification. And people can see this. They will be able to see this. They will say, look, there's one of them. Because the holy city is a living city. It's not a static city. It's a dynamic city. It's a living city. It's a living city. Because, I say, how do I know that? Because the overcomers are being made pillars. So if the overcomers are being made pillars, then it's a living city. All right? But you will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering. I will faithfully give them their recompense. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring. And this idea of our offspring appears in other places and in Daniel 7. It's as though we ourselves will be locked into God forever. See, he shall go no more out. But it will be the seed that comes out from us which will be blessed among the nations. And we'll have to learn more about that later. But like to say, the Toyota, you get your hands on it, you'll never let go. When God gets his hands on the overcomers, he will never let them go. They'll have to minister by the power of multiple presence. Because it says he'll be a pillar in the temple of God, he will never go out again. So that means we couldn't budge. So we will have to go like Jesus does, by the power of multiple presence. But our seed will be known among the people. And you'll find this in Daniel 7, the seed of the righteous. All right. And I will make... And their descendants in the midst of the people, all who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. Here's your wall. On one hand, the anointing of God coming to take his people and to perfect them so that when she comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem is not as it is today, Babylonish confusion, but one beautiful church, one dwelling place of God. It's called a tabernacle, I believe, because God wants to give us the idea that it is not a static temple. It is not a static temple. When the ark was put into the temple of Solomon, the staves were drawn out and partially and left in. Even then, the staves were in the ark. And I believe that the reason for that is God wants to show us that he will be forever on the move. He will be forever growing. And 2 or 3 billion years from now, you and I will still be being made in the image of the living God. It will take us 1,000 years of ministering with Jesus until we can get to this eternal state where we can dwell forever in the New Jerusalem and actually see the face of God. We will see the face of God. There will be nations on the earth. But if we will overcome and go through with God, the day will come when we will see the face of God. And I believe personally that God probably is in a state of growing and becoming. And that means that for trillion upon untold trillions of eternities, you and I will be coming, being made the Word of God, being made the expression of God, being made the glory of God, being made the very image, for we are sons begotten of Him, growing into His very image. From glory to glory to glory to unbelievable, incomprehensible glory. Hallelujah! Let's rise and just worship God. You want to raise your hand, just think of it. Eternities upon eternities to beget offspring by the power of the living God, bringing forth new worlds of glory. Glory upon glory, God in Christ, in the saints, ever expanding, ever moving, ever on the march, dwelling among men until Christ is central in all things, growing and glorifying God unto the ages of untold ages. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Priesthood by the power of an incorruptible, eternal life. Hallelujah! Healing a crown with life, 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 life. Hallelujah! From the Father of life. Oh, mighty Father, hallelujah. Our spirits cry, Abba, 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 Abba. We come unto thee, Holy God, our Father. Hallelujah, that we might be like unto thee, O God, partakers of thine eternal glory, of thy holiness, of thy life. Hallelujah. Unto thee, ages of ages, growing in thine image. Oh, mighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Fire of thy fire, love of thy love, countenance of thy countenance, prayer of thy prayer, will of thy will. Oh, that we might be in ineffable union with thee, Lord, till what we are is consumed in the fire of thy glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah. Oh, barakahandana lavahasilia. Oh, thou art glorious. Oh, thou ancient of days, thou almighty God, we bow at thy feet in worship. Oh, thou alone art good, Father, thou alone art good. There is none good but thee, O God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thou art the fire of our life, O God, that we might be in union with thy fire. We might know no fire but thy fire, O God, no life but thy life, no love but thy love, no word but thy word, no feeling but thy feeling, no desire but thy desire, O God, that we might be in oneness with thee. O God, that we might reveal thy glory to the prisoners of the earth, O God, that we might bring thy love to mankind, Lord, till they serve in a godly way under blessing and peace. O God, grant that we may finish our course with joy, O God, and be ushered before thy glory. O Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Oh, we thank you for sending Jesus, that we might be brought back unto thee, O God, and ushered into thy glory. Oh, we're so thankful for Jesus tonight. Oh, we're so thankful that Jesus is our priest. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we thank you for our great high priest. Hallelujah. 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 Who has brought us to God as Father. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God, thou alone art worthy. Thou alone art worthy of praise and glory.